We open the Word of God this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. And we'll read the first 18 verses. Proverbs 6, we'll read the first 18 verses. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In looking, beloved, at the book of Proverbs and financial principles from the book of Proverbs, we come this evening to the subject of work, of labor. And we looked at this last time from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, the same subject, where we looked at these words: labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom, wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And as we looked at that verse, we looked at one of the great dangers related to work, and that is that we work for the wrong purpose and the wrong reason, that we have the wrong motive and the wrong desire in our labor, namely, that we labor to be rich, that we work because we want wealth for ourselves. That kind of motive for working presents great spiritual dangers to the child of God. The love of money and the desire to be rich is the root of all evil. And money is vain, the spiritual peril in that motive in working. Our purpose in work is different. Our purpose is that we labor unto the Lord, and we do everything as unto the Lord. And we do it because God, as we'll see tonight, has ordained this as the purpose for man in this creation. Now, the text that we look at tonight looks at a danger on the other side in relation to work. And that's the danger that someone says, well, I don't desire to be rich, and I don't need to work to be rich, so I'm not going to work at all, or I'm only going to work very, very little. The danger is the danger of laziness, the danger of sloth. The text lays before us an important calling, and that's the calling for us to work. And this calling to work is something that we can, and we should, as we begin tonight, trace back to that fundamental principle of finances. You remember what that is. God is the sovereign owner of all things. And God puts us here in the earth and gives things to us as stewards, so that we don't own them, but we possess them and we have responsibilities with them unto God, who is the ultimate owner. And as God makes us stewards here in the earth, this is one of the important things that He gives us to do as stewards: to work. That goes back to the very beginning of the creation. In the beginning, God Himself worked, and God Himself works today. And God, as He creates us in His image and likeness and gives us stewardship, wants us, patterned after Him, to work, to labor. Already back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, before the fall, He comes to Adam and He gives him this duty. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Work and labor isn't a part of our responsibility and our duty only as part of the fall, as some might think sometimes, but work and labor is a part of God's original purpose for man. Work becomes more difficult because of the fall. Work becomes more difficult as far as the physical creation is concerned. And God curses it, and it brings forth weed and briar, and we have to sweat and labor hard. Work becomes more difficult because of our sinful inclination to resist this commandment of God. We don't want to do what God commands us to do. But nevertheless, God gives us this calling. Work, labor. This is His purpose for man. In the fourth commandment, it's very plain. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And God wills this for us for our good. God wills this for man because this is good for man. You see the goodness of God right there in that fourth commandment. He gives man the seventh day as a day of rest from his physical labor. God doesn't drive us into work like a slave driver, but God is good to us in giving us work. And we'll see later in the sermon the advantage of laboring under the Lord. So that's what we have before us tonight. The positive requirement placed by God on every one of us as stewards to work. And this is wisdom. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Be wise. This is wisdom. And this is wisdom which is practical. And this is wisdom which is practical for every one of us tonight. We talk about financial principles. Maybe your children and your young people think, "Well, I don't have any finances. I don't have any money to manage." But now here tonight, the Word of God speaks to you. You have a calling. If you don't have money to take care of, you have a calling, at least in this way, to work. God has given you work to do. He's given you work to do in the home under your parents. He's given you work to do in the school, your study and your work at school. He's given you work to do maybe as a teenager in the workplace. And this word of God is also for you. Notice how practical the word of God is. It comes to us in our workplace. This is wisdom. Let's hear the word of God. Tonight we'll look at these verses under the theme, consider the ant and be wise. We'll notice three things: a warning against laziness, a call to diligent work, and then the application to our spiritual life. The text is addressed to the sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. What is a sluggard? Well, a sluggard is very simply a lazy person. Someone who has work to do. Someone who has the ability and the time to do that work. But either he refuses to do that work, or he does that work only out of necessity or compulsion. He does it with the wrong attitude and heart as he does it. He doesn't do it willingly, but by constraint. Now the Bible, and particularly the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about the sluggard and about laziness. And in its description of the sluggard, it uses satire. That is, it shows the tragedy and yet the humor of one who is a sluggard. And it uses that kind of a description of the sluggard to show us God's intolerance for the lazy person, to show us that the lazy person, the sluggard, is the epitome of folly. This is the real fool in the book of Proverbs. Now you see, this kind of a description of the sluggard in Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 15. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. He's too lazy to go out and do his work, and he comes with the most absurd excuses. There's a lion in the street. How silly. Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. And you can picture it. He's laying there, and in the words of the text, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And you stir him, and he rolls over like a creaking door hinge. And again, as he rolls from one side to the other in his bed. The scriptures use satire to describe him. In verse 15, Proverbs 26, verse 15, the slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. And the word bosom there is a word that's used in Scripture also for bowl. And this is the idea. There's a slothful, lazy man sitting at the table eating, and he puts his hand in the food bowl to get some food, but he doesn't have the energy to bring it to his mouth. This is how lazy he is. Maybe you think of a 2-year-old sitting in their high chair, and they didn't have their nap today, and it's supper time, and they're so tired. And there they fall asleep eating supper. Well, this is the lazy man. This is the slothful man. God has no time for laziness. This is folly. I want to highlight four things that Solomon says about the character of the slothful man. First of all, the slothful or the lazy man is somebody who procrastinates. His motto is here in the text in verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Solomon is speaking to the lazy, slothful man. In verse 9, he's already overslept, and he comes to him and he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Come on, Wake up. It's past getting out of bedtime. Get to work. And he says in response, well, I'll get to it. Just a little more sleep. A little more slumber. And he folds his hands on his chest and nods off again. And you get the idea that his procrastination is multiply. A little sleep, he says, and just a little more slumber. Just fold my hands a little while longer. And he procrastinates and procrastinates. And soon, a day is wasted. Soon, a week of his life is wasted. Soon, a month is wasted. Soon, a year has gone by and he's accomplished nothing. And soon, he's wasted his entire life. Every opportunity to be productive, he's let slip by. And this is not because he needs rest, but because he wants to avoid work. In the second place, the sluggard doesn't finish his work. Sometimes he begins. Sometimes. And maybe he even begins with a certain degree of enthusiasm, but soon the novelty of what he set his heart to do wears off, and the effort required is too much, and he doesn't finish what he begins. He loses the impulse to finish his work. In Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 27, the sluggard is described this way to us. In Proverbs 12, verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And the idea is, here's this man, the slothful man, the sluggard, and he's very enthusiastic to go out hunting. This sounds like fun to him. Let's go! And he gets his hunting gear together and off he goes. He's going to get some food for his family. And he kills something. He doesn't like that. Now he's got to skin it. Now he's got to clean it. Now he's got to prepare the meat so that it can be stored. What does he do? The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He leaves it outside to rot. He's too lazy to finish the job. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 15, that verse we already read, he sits down to eat, but he's too tired to eat. He doesn't have the energy to finish his food, and it grows cold. In the third place, the slothful man is described in the book of Proverbs as somebody who is full of excuses. He's a man full of excuses. In the text, I'm too tired. A little more sleep. A little more slumber. In chapter 26 and verse 13, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the way. I can't go out. It's too dangerous. In chapter 22 and verse 13, I'll be slain in the streets. There's crime out there. I can't go out into the work world. I'll lose my life. I'll put my life in jeopardy. And he has all kinds of excuses. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, the sluggard is a farmer. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. It's spring. It's time to get out and start working the fields, but it's too cold. I'll freeze myself half to death if I go out there now. Just wait. The sun will shine in a few weeks. Oh, and then the spring rains come. I can't do it now. It's raining. The earth will just stick together in clods. And then finally the rain ceases and the heat of summer comes. It's too hot. The ground is hard from the heat. And the fall comes and he has no crop. And he goes hungry and his family with him. He's full of excuses. The slothful man is somebody who knows how to talk. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. He doesn't work, but he can talk. He's got excuses. He's got reasons. He's got the gifts. He can do it. He's got ideas, but he doesn't put his hand to the plow. He's the expert, but he does nothing. That tends only to penury or poverty. In the fourth place, the sluggard is described in the Scripture as someone who's never happy. He's an unhappy person, dissatisfied. He's a covetous person. He's got it so bad, and everybody else has it so good. Life just isn't fair to him. In Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. This is the lazy man. There are things that he wants, and there are things that other people have that he wants, and there are positions that other people have in life that he would like, and there are talents and gifts and jobs that others have that he wants. And he's always desiring and coveting, and it says his desire, his covetousness is going to kill him because he won't work. He'll complain. Everybody else has it better, but it'll bring his destruction. He's a victim, he feels. And yes, he is a victim, but he's the victim of his own laziness. The Scriptures tonight intend to warn us against laziness, against the sin of laziness. Solomon wants us to look at the sluggard and look at the characteristics of the sluggard as we've described him, and learn things for our life. Consider him and be wise. There are lessons that can be learned in the text from a material point of view. The sluggard ought to learn a lesson that he really teaches himself. A person who's lazy ends up with nothing. In verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It describes his inactivity, his laziness, his excuses. Verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The lazy person will come to nothing, will come to poverty. As one that traveleth. The idea of a traveler here is somebody who is a bandit who moves around from house to steal. An armed man is the idea of an armed robber. He comes. And if a bandit or an armed robber comes into your dwelling, pretty soon you'll lose your possessions. If you're not there, he'll loot the place and take everything, and you come home and there's nothing. And Solomon is saying it's going to be just like that for the poor man, for the lazy man. Someday he'll wake up, and he'll find that he's got nothing. He'll find himself poor. As the rest of the world passes by, he's left with nothing. If you adopt the attitude of the sluggard, that's how it will be. We ought to be warned by that example. But we have to be warned as well from a spiritual point of view. There are spiritual dangers associated with laziness. There's an old saying, idle time is the devil's kitchen. When we're doing nothing, the devil gets to work because he sees opportunities. Idle time is time that if we don't fill it, the devil will fill it. Think of the prodigal son. He went away and he got himself into bad companions. He had plenty of money, but he got himself into bad friendships, and he wasted all his substance on rioting. He had idle time. He didn't want to work anymore. and he got himself into terrible situation. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Jesus builds the parable of the prodigal son around that proverb. Someone who follows after vain persons. The devil will fill the time. Paul warns against it from the same point of view in 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12. There was a doctrinal error in the Thessalonican congregation. They thought that Jesus' coming was imminent, that he was going to come very soon. And so they thought, well, if he's going to come very soon, we don't need to be concerned about this life and the things of this world. And some of them stopped working, and they just kind of had this perspective that, well, Jesus is coming anyway, so this life doesn't matter. And they became lazy. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And this is what happened. Because they were lazy, because they did nothing, they began to walk disorderly. That is, their life wasn't godly. And they began to be busybodies. They filled the void in their life because they weren't working with getting the dirt on everybody else and spreading slander and division in the church. Idle time is a time that the devil will fill with something else. The Apostle Paul says, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So there's a spiritual danger. We need to be warned against it. But now, as we look at the sluggard and his characteristics and the lesson to learn from him, we ask, who is the sluggard? Is it me? You haven't thought of yourself yet, hardly. You can think of other people, can't you? You can think of other people that fit this description. But the Word of God tonight has to come to every one of us. What about you? What about you? What about me? Laziness is, in the first place, an attitude. You might have a job. You might work long hours at your job. And you might be able to point at others who don't have a job or who don't want to find work. You might be able to look at problems in society, in our welfare state that caters to those who won't work. But what's your attitude on the job? In the place and the calling that God has given to you. What about procrastination? What about not finishing your work? What about taking the easy road, the easy task over the difficult? What about jealousy and envy of somebody else and their position and their wages and their work? What about excuses? Aren't we all guilty? So God's Word comes to us tonight with this lesson from the sluggard, and it calls us, every one of us, to diligent work and labor. Are you fair to your employer? You're getting an education for a certain career. Are you trying to make your life cushy? Is that your goal? That's laziness. So the Word of God speaks tonight to all of us. Before we point the finger, we should look at ourselves. Now there's something I want to say here that I want to come back to in the third point, but there's an application here to our spiritual life. Because the work that God calls us to do is not only our physical work, our occupation, whatever that is, but God also calls us to diligence with regard to spiritual things. How much effort do you put into your spiritual activity and work? What kind of excuses do you come up with? How much procrastination? What about the things that you've started that you never finished? How about love? Some people, the lazy person will say, love is something that just happens. The Christian finds out very quickly, love isn't something that just happens. Love takes work. Relationships take work. What about love in your relationships? How much work are you putting into that? What about spiritual growth? A lazy person says, well, I'll let other people take care of that. The church, the schools for my children. What effort are you putting in to personal spiritual growth? Are you reading? Are you working with your children? Are you teaching them? These things are all work as well, and we can be lazy in this area of our life. How much work are you putting into being a light in this world, into being a witness of Jesus Christ in this world? Well, we'll let others do that. Well, that's just going to happen. No, it requires work and labor. We have to work. You see, in these spiritual areas especially, idle time is the devil's time. Because Satan's going to look at us and he's going to say, now, what are these people doing spiritually? Oh, they're doing nothing. That's easy. He doesn't even have to fight. The battle is won. Or, if we're spiritually active, he's got a battle on his hands. And so we shouldn't be lazy. We shouldn't be lazy in these things. Well, you have in the second place in the text a call to diligent work. Over against the warning against laziness and the lesson to learn from the sluggard, you have a calling to diligent work and a lesson to learn now from the ant. And it's a very humiliating lesson. Here God tells man, the crowning work of his creation, who was made originally in God's own image. Here God tells man, who was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it, to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Here God tells man, go to the ant. In Proverbs chapter 30, the ants described this way, as a people who are weak. A people who are weak. What is an ant? Maybe you have those little ants in your kitchen. You can barely discern their legs from their body. They're so small. And God says, go to the ant and learn something from him. You have only to watch an ant for a few minutes and you can see that it's an industrious animal. That it's a cooperative animal. They work in colonies. That it's self-motivated. It's almost impossible to get an ant to stop moving. He perseveres. You put an obstacle in his way and he finds a way around it. God wants us to look at the ant, the little ant, and learn some things about work and about the calling that he gives us to work. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Be wise. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is a knowledge that takes the reality of God into account. The fool is one who ignores God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we act foolishly sometimes. We forget the reality of God. We don't live in the consciousness of God as we should. But now God is saying with regard to work, go to the ant and learn something from the ant and be wise. Take what you see and apply it to yourself and the reality of God and yourself before Him. Be wise. Apply to your life as far as your work is concerned the work ethic of the ant and the reality of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's saying, look at the ant and fear the Lord that made the ant and made you like the ant. This is wisdom with regard to work. A number of things here, and these are, they're not conventional. They're different than what you hear in the culture and in the world in which we live concerning work. First of all, and this is where we begin with all our principles to do with finances. God. First of all, this is wisdom with regard to work. Recognize that God has created man to work. This is God's design for man. He says, I've made you like the ant. He doesn't compare us to some other animals that He's created. He doesn't say go to the sloth. He doesn't say go to the snail. He doesn't say go to the slug. He says go to the ant. And He's saying something there about His design for man. He designed man to be an industrious, hard-working creature like the ant. We saw already this was God's original design, putting Adam and Eve in the garden. This is God's design in the law. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. This is how God made you. He didn't make you like a sloth that sleeps most of the hours of the day away. He made you like the ant. And then in the second place, God didn't only create man to work, but God created work as the way for a man ordinarily to get his food, to meet the necessities of his life. That's not true of all the creation. That's not true of every other creature that God made, but it is true of the ant and it is true of man. Some of the animals don't have to work for their food. A parasite. He latches on and there he is. And he's fed. But God made us like the ant as creatures to work. And this is how God gives us our food. Through labor, God gives us our food. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. Proverbs 28 verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. This is the way God determined it. You work and you eat. The Apostle Paul makes that very plain in the New Testament. The two are connected. He says, if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. This is the way God has determined for us to receive our daily bread. And then in the third place, God expects diligence from us in our work. Again, look at the ant. This is the outstanding characteristic of the ant. It's an animal that's diligent in its work. It's an animal that's not that's self-motivated in its diligence. It doesn't have, the text says, a ruler or a guide or an overseer, but it's instinctively diligent. And this is what God expects of us in the work that He gives us to do as well. Diligence. That we do our work well. that we do our work quickly, that we're not slothful and slow and lazy, half-hearted, unfinished, less than good in what we do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon makes this point. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And believers have a special motivation to do this, to be diligent in their work, to do it even when it doesn't receive praise from men, to do it even when men are not grateful and thankful for what they do, to do it even in a work situation where the employer is not fair to the employee. The believer still has a great motivation to be diligent and to do his best in the work that he's been given to do. And that is this, that we labor unto the Lord. That's the point that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord," he says to servants. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that means that whatever occupation God's given you, whatever position God's given you in life, whatever calling you have in your day-to-day life, you have to see it as something that God has given you to do. And you have to do it with all your might, and you have to do it with diligence, because you're doing it for the honor of God. You see, the believer has an eternal perspective. Everything that we do as believers, we should view in light of things eternal. God has a perfect plan and counsel from before time. And in that perfect plan and counsel of God, everything in time, every little detail of time, every little detail of your life, every moment of your life, everything that God puts in front of you to do, serves and works together for His eternal purpose. That is, to save His church. Maybe sometimes we look at our work and we think, what's this got to do with anything? It's worthless. Maybe we look at what someone else is doing and say, now that's kingdom work. Now that's serving an eternal purpose. But we should see that whatever our work, it serves God's eternal purpose. I think of a mother in the home. And she may think very often about her work, this is mundane, it's monotonous, it serves no real purpose. She's got to do the laundry again. She's got to clean the dishes again. She's got to sweep the floors again. But what's she doing? Look at the picture, the broader picture. All of this is a part of her labor in the kingdom with the children that God has given her. And what a calling. What an eternal purpose to raise these children, to care for their souls in the fear of the Lord. And we should all view our work this way. This is the motivation to labor diligently in the work that God has given us to do. And then along with diligence, there should be wise planning in our work. There should be wisdom in our work. We come now to that idea, a whole idea of stewardship. God has given you not only a job to do, but God has given you a mind to apply to the job that you've got to do. And we need to be wise to plan in the labor that God has given us to do. That comes out very clearly in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. Proverbs 24. And verse 27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. And it's saying two things there. One is, first things first. You don't build a house, and you don't get yourself way over your head in debt, as so many have done in our society, without ever having a job that's going to pay that debt off. God says, first, work in the field. Order your work there, and then build your house. But the other thing that's here is this. Plan. Plan as you work. Save as you work. Be diligent. Use your head with your hands so that you're serving, you're working, so that you're working to save and be a good steward of what God has given you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, and thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. If your job is to be a shepherd and a farmer with flocks, well, you don't just open the pen and let them all go and leave them alone and they'll come home. But you look well to the state of your flocks. You're a manager. And as you are, God uses that in a good way to provide for your family. And so we have to use our minds with our hands in our work. And then there's one more thing about labor, and that's this, that God gives us a present reward on our hard work. God gives us a reward for our diligent labor. And that reward is especially this, that He gives us peace of mind. How many lazy people aren't depressed people? And how many hard-working people are depressed people? God gives us a reward on our work. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he hath much or little. What does it mean? Well, it isn't that he's made a lot of money that gives him sweet sleep. But it's that he's worked, that he's occupied his time serving the Lord well in the work that God has given him to do, this satisfaction on hard labor. God gives peace of mind. That's very real. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. God is saying this, as you labor diligently, there will even be rewards in the work itself. A hard-working person is a person who receives the advances and the privileges in the workplace. And even in this case, becomes a ruler. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or little people. A hard-working person will reap rewards in his life in the present. And those rewards are an encouragement to us. Those rewards are an encouragement to us to continue in our diligent labor. Why is it so rewarding? Well, it's simply this, because this is obedience. This is obedience to God's will for man. He made you like an ant to be industrious, and as you, in faith, follow His will for you, you'll know his blessing in your life. And so we must work. This is the calling. Learn the lesson from the ant and be wise. Learn it in a world of welfare and of retirement and of vacation and of pleasure and of wealth. Learn it. You're called to work. Wealth is not an excuse for not working. The ability to retire early isn't an excuse for not working. God expects us to work. This is the calling that He's given us. It's not something we do in our own strength. It's not something we do for ourselves, but we do it before the Lord and unto Him. As Proverbs 16 verse 3 puts it, we commit our work unto the Lord. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And there's a vanity to getting up early, to sitting up late. You eat the bread of sorrow if you don't labor before the Lord and unto the Lord. And now let's see, finally, the application to the spiritual aspect of our life. And there are two areas of application here. First has to do with our spiritual priorities. By now, I'm sure from the Word of God tonight that it's clear to you that you must work. Yes, I must work. But how much? On the job 6 days a week, how many hours a day? What's expected? You see, we can overdo it and make workaholics of ourselves. This is what God wants as we learn wisdom. This is what God wants. He wants a balance between the occupation and the work that we have to do and the spiritual priorities that He has given us in life. What about family? What about marriage? What about the church? We are called to work, but not to the point that we jeopardize these spiritual priorities. We're called to work, but not to the point where it ruins our health or family or church or personal spiritual well-being. There must be a balance in our life. God isn't a slave driver. And you see, we have to see these spiritual concerns that we have. Our place in life in the church and in this world as a believer. We have to see our family responsibilities as work that God has given us to do. And God expects the best that we can give, not just in one area of our life, but in every area of our life. There are people who throw themselves into their occupation at the expense of their family, at the expense of their spiritual life. That's not what God expects. God expects the best of us in every sphere and area of our life. We have to have planning. We have to have balance. It's easy to overwork in one area and be very lazy in another, and use the work as an excuse. God wants the best from us in all these responsibilities. Think of what He says about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. I know him, that he will command his children after him. Think about what it says in Proverbs chapter 31 of the virtuous woman. Verse 27. She eateth not the bread of idleness. She's diligent in her family responsibilities. And so that's the first application. In every sphere of our life, we must apply these principles of labor to the work that God has given us to do. But there's also an application to our personal spirituality. The road to hell is paved with many good intentions. That's an old expression. The road to hell is paved with many good intentions. Many people who say, yes, I'll get to it. Yes, I'll get to it. Tomorrow. And they wake up in hell. That's what the text is talking about when it says in verse 11, so shall thy poverty come. The person who isn't diligent in spiritual things will wake up with nothing in hell. The Bible calls us to diligence in the spiritual aspects of our life, to be fervent in prayer, to be zealous in our love, to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, to be vigilant and watchful in the battle and the fight against sin, to have love for the church and love for the truth and love for the Word of God. It demands diligence in the spiritual aspects of our life. And now especially this, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. These are not things about which anyone should say they can wait. I like this sin. I'm not going to repent of it. It can wait. I like this ungodly lifestyle. I enjoy living in sin. I'm having fun right now. Later. It's like the creaking hinge. The man rolling over in his bed, in his sloth, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more pleasure. And you come to spiritual poverty. Proverbs chapter 24. Solomon gives us another figure of the sluggard. And I said, this is a big subject in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. I saw and considered, I looked upon it, and received instruction. And then the same words as the text, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. And this is the way it can be with regard to our spiritual lives, a waste full of weeds and nettles and broken down walls, because we have no diligence, no zeal, no fervor with regard to spiritual things. And the wall is broken. The weeds of sin spring up and they take over. Learn the lesson from the sluggard and the ant. And learn it and apply it to your spiritual life. And be diligent in these things. The Lord gives us work to do. The Lord gives us time. The Lord gives us abilities. The Lord Himself works in our behalf. Look at, we sang earlier, Psalter number 111, O Lord my God, how manifold thy wondrous works which I behold. Think of the works of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. He responds in the next paragraph, thou gavest me to hear thy will. Thy law is in my heart. I come, the scripture to fulfill. And it's Christ, isn't it? Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Think of the work that God does and labor in gratitude to Him. This is His calling. This is His purpose for man. Go to the ant and look at the sluggard in his bed and receive instruction. Amen.